Very good. Good to see you tonight. Glad that you're here. Let me pull this down so it's not staring me in the face. Glad that you're here tonight and glad that you've made this part of your day. I hope that you're blessed by being here. I want you to know that I am blessed by your being here, and I am encouraged every time that we can get together and talk about the Word of God and just praise the Lord and praise God for the things that we have and the things that He has done for us. If you have your Bibles with you, I will invite you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 22. And we're going to be looking really at verses 23 through 30, drawing some of our points and drawing some of our lesson from there. Ezekiel chapter 22, starting with verses 23 and going through verse 30, you'll be able to follow along when we get there. The pounding of the arsenal from the enemy was relentless. Every day there was more and more pounding. The walls and the buildings shuddered as the artillery hit the walls, and with each blow, the walls shook on their foundation. As they shook, they got weaker. The war had been waged. The stage had been set. Right versus wrong. Good versus evil. The battle had begun almost immediately. The enemy getting closer and closer. The warriors inside the walls were getting tired. The enemy knew that if they could just keep the pounding up, if they could just keep on hitting the walls and shaking the walls, then there's going to be a weakness that's found. Just one small hole is all it would take. One small hole was all that was needed. The enemy could then rush in and could attack from within. The pounding became more and more intense. The enemy knew they were close. They were close to having that breach in the wall. And with a blow that shook the whole earth, the artillery did the trick. And there it was. A gap. A gap in the wall. Now the enemy could get in. He could make his way from the outside into the inside, and that's where the battle really starts. That's where the battle is really won. Once you can get in and get to the heart of the matter, that's where the battle is won. There it was. The enemy lined up. The battle cry went out. And they charged the breach in the wall. The attack begun. All hope looked like it was gone. It looked like the enemy had won. Everything was lost. And then all of a sudden, as the enemy started through the gap, a lone figure stood up, fighting for everything he was worth. A lone figure appeared in the gap of the wall. And one by one, picking off the enemy as they charged through the hole, time and time again, he fought. And he fought with valor. And he fought with zeal. And he knew that everything was riding on this battle. He fought, and eventually, the lone figure standing in the gap of the wall was able to turn back the enemy. But when the smoke cleared and the chaos subsided, the one who defended the hole in the wall was dead. He had given it his all. He had done everything that he could do. He did what others could not do or would not do. He sacrificed himself. But in and with that battle cry, that battle that he waged, in and with that sacrifice that he made, the battle was won. He had given his life as a sacrifice. And he knew at the moment that he stepped into the gap that his life would be taken. But he, because of the love that he had for the people within the law, within the wall, and for the love for the people that would come into the wall later on, he could do nothing else but fight to the death. With his sacrifice, troops were rallied together. A great army was amassed and formed, and together, with the spirit of the one who had sacrificed himself, together they would defend the gap in the wall. Because the war would continue. The gap in the wall would remain. And that war, my friends, continues today. It continues because the gap is formed by the sin that we commit. It continues because good is still fighting evil and right is still fighting wrong. For the people with the courage and with resolve, God has called us to do what that lone figure did. To be like him. To stand in the gap against evil. Sadly, throughout history, those willing to take their stance in the gap will be few. The enemy will continue to grow and continue to pressure the place in the wall where the gap is found. And I will tell you that in my eyes anyway, and maybe that's just me, today more and more than ever, people are needed to stand in the gap. And above everything else, they need to be willing to defend the cause of Christ. Even if it takes their lives. If you've not figured it out by now, I'll tell you that this story is about the people of God. And the battle is the one that we are in against Satan. This is a story of the people of God in the Old Testament. It is a story that continues for the people of God in the New Testament. And long ago, God, in his dealing with the prophet Ezekiel, he is going to share the same kind of story that I shared with you, though his won't include Christ in it, and my telling of it has a little bit different twist on it because I included the story of the New Testament. But it's in that twist, it's in that story of the New Testament that we find hope. But the gist is the same. God shared that story at one time when there was no one found to fill the gap. In the book of Ezekiel in chapter 22, and really through the whole book there, we read about a war that has taken place. It's not one that's fought with conventional weapons, because this is not a conventional war that we're talking about here. It's not a battle for land. It's not a battle for physical wealth. It is a battle for something much more valuable than any of that. It is a fight. It is a battle for the soul. And we have to believe that, and we have to understand that with all of our heart if we're going to be the people that are going to do what God wants us to do. To get up and stand in the gap. It's more valuable than anything. It's not a physical war here that we're reading about here in the Word of God. It's not a physical war that we're reading about, not really here in Ezekiel. It is a spiritual war. And the people of God are engaged in that. And the sad commentary is that in this place and in this time, God's people were losing. They were losing. Throughout the pages of the Old Testament, we can see the pounding of the enemy as he's hitting the wall. Satan is using what he can, and he's using everything he can to turn the people then away from God, and it was working. As we read through the pages, we can see that sad story unfold. In the verses previous to verse 23, we see how Satan keeps hacking away at the people. And now look, if you look at verse 23, you can kind of see kind of a summary about how the warriors of God are really failing. If you have your Bibles open, look with me to 22, at Ezekiel 22, and starting with verse 23. He'll say, "And the word of God came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her," the land and the people that are in it, "say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured the lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst of her. Her priests have done violence to my law, have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane." Sound familiar? "And they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. They hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, saying false visions and divining lies for them, saying, 'Thus says the Lord God,' when the Lord God has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced oppression, committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and the needy, and they have oppressed the sojourner without justice." Sad commentary on the people of God. But before we get too hard on them, and before we say too much against them, we have to understand and we need to look at our society today. Make sure that we are not being guilty of not seeing our problems. As we read through that, we can see that commentary of the people. And then we come to verse 30 and we read some of the saddest words that God has spoken at the time. "I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it." And here's the saddest part. "But I found no one." For the people of God then, the walls of the soul, the walls of the heart, the walls of the mind were breached by the enemy Satan. The gap is formed by our sin. The enemy had gotten in, and the attack continued from within the walls on the heart and the mind and the soul. Satan was gaining ground. God, desiring a much different outcome, could do nothing else but step in. If the war was going to be won, if the battle was going to be won in full and completely, this one had to come into judgment. If the battle in the future was going to be waged, and if there was any hope in winning the war against the enemy, this one had to come to an end. The minds and the hearts and the people had to be changed. And everything that God said would happen through the prophets happened. The people were taken captive. And while we look at this scene before us, what we see is from the ashes of this battle, it looks pretty gloom and pretty dark, a spark ignites. And a flame starts to flicker, and hope is restored. That spark is protected by God, carried away in his remnant, and then brought back to the land. God is protecting that spark by sending his people into captivity. The people come back from judgment of the captivity, and the war is on again. This time, God will send someone that he knows is going to stand in the gap. Stand in the gap for us. He sends his only son, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And as he lives his life here, he fights. He fights with valor. He fights with zeal. He fights. And with his death and with his sacrifice, Jesus stood in the gap for us, given his life, won the battle. He stood in the gap. He faced the enemy and died for us. And his death wouldn't be the end of the battle. That's truly going to be the beginning of it for us on this side of the cross. And now with his sacrifice, now we must pick up the fight. Now it's time to rally the troops. The fight is on. The gap is still there because there is still sin in the world. That's going to stay there as long as we're here. The gap is there. Now we have to rally the troops. We have to get together. Now is the time because the gap is getting wider. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I said because I'm old and getting weird in my old age, maybe I see the world in a different way, but it looks to me like it's getting worse out there. And maybe, just maybe, it's because we haven't stood our ground. We haven't drawn the line. We haven't stood in the gap. And God is still looking for those who are willing to stand in the gap with Jesus and fight. He's calling you to do that. My friends, are you ready to answer that call? The call to stand in the gap has been given to us. And that call to stand in the gap with Jesus given to us today, just as it was in Ezekiel's time. And today we can do what the people of God could not do back then. Today we can stand in the gap with Christ. Each and every person who lives in the world has been born with a purpose, has been born with a godly purpose. And that purpose is to become part of the kingdom of God, to become part of the family of God. To live within the walls of his house, to live within the walls of his kingdom. Every person has been born with that purpose. You have been born with that purpose. That's your meaning of life. That's your purpose of life. To live within the kingdom of God, to get to God when this life is over. In this physical life, we have that kingdom that is behind the walls. And that is the church. We have been called to live, to move, and to fight in this kingdom of God. No exception, no excuses. My friends, this is not a fight for your neighbor to take up. This is not a fight for just them to do. It's not a fight for just your preacher to do. It's not a fight for just your elder to do. It's not a fight for just people that you consider strong to do. This is a fight for everyone. This is a call for us to be strong, to get strong. The responsibility is laid upon us, and all of us must do something when it comes to that call from God. You're going to do something with that. We're going to do something with that. In that call, we must answer in some way. Answer, not answering is not an option. Not answering is an answer. It's an answer. In our ignoring the call, we have answered. We have answered no to the call of God. And if we think that we're going to get by on just ignoring it and claim that we didn't answer the call at all, then we're mistaken. We are answering that call from our lack of action. And the call from God continues to pour in our ears, and we continue to answer. And if we continue to say no, and if that is our answer, then Satan has entered our heart. He has entered that gap. He is attacking from within. And if we wait too long to answer God in the positive, in the affirmative, then our soul will suffer that spiritual death and departure away from God. Satan will take it. He will win that soul. God has given us a way to retaliate. Even if Satan has made it in, we can, with God, with Christ, with the blood of Jesus Christ, we can fight back. And we can run Satan back through the gap. We can make Satan retreat. But we have to know this, when we answer yes to God, then we take up that responsibility to stand in the gap. That's our responsibility. Because of our weakness, we created the gap. We did that with our sin. And we all have done that. Adam and Eve did that. Ezekiel and the people of God in the Old Testament did that. And now today, we have done that. We continue to let the gap stay because we continue to sin. We have in our weakness sinned against God, and the gap is the result of that sin. Our sin has left a hole in the wall. And it's a place that Satan will constantly attack. And if it's left unguarded, he'll just come in. If we don't run him out, he will stay. And I'll tell you, my friends, we have seen that in the lives of people every day. And you don't have to go far from this building to see people who have allowed Satan to stay in their lives. People who have ignored their purpose in life. They try to find new purpose sometimes. They'll dally in this and dibble in that, trying to find a new purpose in life. But they're all the while, they're not ever fulfilled. We're built that way, to find purpose. That's why people search for it so much, so hard. Because we're made that way, because God wants us to find purpose in Him. And we're built that way. But if we're not finding purpose with God, if our purpose is not a godly one, a holy one, then we'll never be completely fulfilled, content. Our Christian life is not something that we do in a passive way. Christianity is not passive. Christianity is active. If we sit around and do nothing, then the enemy will walk right over us. And we're just as much at war today as they were in the days of Ezekiel. Satan has not stopped. It's true that Satan has lost the war. That's true. He has lost the war. But he still wages battles. He wages battles for you. He wages battles for your soul. And he's fighting for everyone that he can get. And we're still at that battle today. The battle is here and it is upon us. And we can see it. We can see the way that Satan has advanced in the world around us. Okay. That's the bad news, right? That's the bad news. So what does that mean for me today? What does it mean for me in real life Christian living? How do we stand in the gap? Well, to be able to stand in the gap, we have to be strong in what we're doing as the people of God. First and foremost, we have to be committed to this. This is not something that we are going to do. It's not something for the faint of heart. It's not something for the half-hearted. God has always told us. He keeps on telling us. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount tells us that we are to give God our whole heart. That we are to give Him, that we cannot have a divided heart. It's not a job for the half-hearted. When it comes to standing there facing evil, we must do that wholly. Holy, and by holy I mean completely, meaning with everything that we have. There are many times that I'll revert to this passage when I talk about being all in when it comes to what we are doing for God. We need to be all in, not in at church time, not in at sometimes in our life when we're with Christians, but all in when we're out in the world, when we're with the world. We need to be all in as the people of God. In Matthew chapter 22, I go to this passage a lot, starting around verse 34, we see the Pharisees doing what Pharisees do. And they were testing Jesus. And in one of those tests, the lawyer will come up and will ask Jesus, "What is the greatest command? What is the greatest command, teacher? You tell me, what is the greatest command?" Now, I know what they were expecting. And if you were a Jewish person and you knew, if you were a Jewish person, you knew what the greatest command was. You know what the greatest command was to the Jew? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's what they were expecting him to say, I'm pretty sure, in my outside studies of that. He goes up to Jesus and he says, "What's the greatest command? Which one is the greatest? Out of all the commandments given by God, you pick one, Jesus. Which one will it be?" Well, most of you probably know the answer to this. In verse 37, Jesus says what? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it," he says, "you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And Jesus is really saying to us that if we do that, then everything else is going to take care of itself. If you love God, if you truly love God, then it's going to be Him that you're wanting to please. Not yourself, and not your neighbor, not your family. It's going to be Him that you're wanting to please. And if we truly love God, then we are going to be obedient to Him, because that's what pleases Him. If you love your neighbor, you're going to do what is best for him. What's best for your neighbor? Fixing his flat tire? Oh, that's a good thing. Getting him some groceries, that's a good thing. The best thing you can do for your neighbor, though, is to teach him how to get to heaven. That's the best thing that you can do to your neighbor. That's what he needs the most. You see what God is doing there, what Jesus is doing there. If you have those two commandments, everything else falls into place. Now we have to look at that, what Jesus said there, and he's not saying just love God and love your neighbor, right? He didn't say love God and love your neighbor. He said love your neighbor with all your heart. Not just part of your heart. Not just the part that goes to church. All of your heart. With all your soul. With all your mind. With all. With all. With all of who you are. Spiritually, physically, mentally. With all of yourself. Love God with all of that. With all of your all. Is Jesus saying the same thing to us when he says that he is our all in all? With all of who we are, with all of what we have, we are to love God. And my friends, I will tell you that I know a lot of people, and you do too, that have a love for God. A love for God. Some love for God. They love him some. But that's not the kind of love that Jesus tells us that we are to have. We are not to just love God in some ways. We are to love him with all that we have. All of our all. And we continue to work on that throughout our lives. This love of God starts with the knowledge that we have about God. How do we become people that stand in the gap? We have to know what he says. We cannot be people standing in the gap without knowing this book, without knowing his word. This is where we get the knowledge of who we are, of who he is, and what this fight is all about. We have to know what's in this book. We have to know what he has told us. And we learn about God. What we learn about God is what he's done for us and what he has given us and what it cost him to give that to us and why he gave it. And when we start that process, then our love for God grows. We mature. We become in our love for God more strong in our faith as our love for God grows. We cannot turn a blind eye to what God has given us because he has given us everything. Here is life. And not just life here, but life that will follow this life. He has given us everything. And when we turn our focus on that life beyond this one, and our focus is truly on that, we see how God has given us that home with him forever in heaven. And our love continues to grow. Why does God continually tell his people what he has done for them? Throughout the Old Testament, he says, remember, I'm the one that led you out of Egypt. I'm the one that brought you through the wilderness. I'm the one that did that. For why does he continually tell them? He wants them to know what he has done for them. Why he has done those things. And even here in this book, Ezekiel will talk about how his people, how God's people will chase after other lovers, going after false gods, going after idols and worshiping them. Why does he use language like that? Why does he call us the church, the bride of Christ? Why does he use language like that? Because he wants us to follow him and be people who are responding to his love for us with our love for him. He doesn't want our relationship with him to be one of, I said this and so you do it. It starts that way, don't get me wrong, and there's some meaning behind that. We have to do that. But he wants us to know about him so we can respond to him in love. So that we can grow to love him. That's what Jesus is telling us in Matthew. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. With all of your all. And we'll only respond to God in that way when we have the knowledge about what he has done for us. Without knowledge of God, what he has given us and why he has given it, we're not going to have the love that we need to be committed, to have the commitment that we need to stand in the gap and fight. Fighting is a part of the Christian life, fighting against evil. In the book of Jude, he tells us that we need to contend earnestly for the faith. Contend for the faith. I always think about, I used to be a boxing fan. I always think about the boxer. He was a contender. That going up against the heavyweight champion was a contender. Contend for the faith. Fight for the faith. What faith? The one that was handed down to you from the saints, you said. The one that you learned about through the teaching of the saints, which they learned from God and from Jesus. Paul says that he has fought the good fight. He tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, fight the good fight of faith and take hold of eternal life. We're in a battle. We're in a battle for eternal life. A battle for eternal life that Satan does not want you to have. And he's fighting against you having it. He doesn't want your loved ones to have it. And he's fighting to take them away from God. So we must fight. We must fight with courage. We must fight with resolve because of our love that we have for God and for Christ, because of the love that they have for us. What does it mean to stand in the gap? My friends, it means that we're going out into the world and we're going to show God in our lives. Not just here, not just among brethren. We're not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We're going to go out in the world. We're going to shout Jesus from the rooftops. We're going to teach it to the people that we know. We're going to live our lives the best way that we can in accordance with God's word, in obedience to Him, and let the world see it and let the world know it. We are followers of God. Followers of Jesus Christ. The line in the sand is drawn, and Jesus has drawn it. Now we have to defend it. And if we love Jesus and we love the Father, then we're going to love the church that He has built with His blood and with His sacrifice. And our love for Christ, our love for His church, we fight, we defend. We learn, we teach about what God has done for us. And we're not gonna grow in our faith and in our love for God by ignoring the commandments of God from the Word of God. We're not gonna grow in our commitment to God by thinking about His church as something that is less than what it is. By thinking about it as unimportant. C.S. Lewis wrote, and you'll have to forgive me because I'm a C.S. Lewis fan and it's advice and I can't help it. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He'll say, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, it is of infinite importance. The only thing that Christianity cannot be is moderately important. We can't have it both ways. We can't play both sides. We're either the world or we're God's. We as the people of God cannot see this as something less important than it is. This is the most important thing that there is. This is more important than anything else. The kingdom of God. Yes, the kingdom of God here on earth, the church, God, Jesus, our relationship with them. We need to see it. We need to teach it as the most important thing, the most important life that we can live. And I hope and I pray that our love for God is the most important thing to us. I hope and I pray that we are showing the world that this is the most important thing to us. Now with that, we also need to understand why we need so many people willing to stand in the gap. Because I'm not just talking about one person standing in the gap. We've been over that. I'm not just talking about somebody standing in the gap. I'm talking about all of us standing in the gap. Why is it that we need so many people willing to do that? Well, I'll tell you, and I don't know about your life, but I can only speak for mine. Because honestly, in my life, there are times that I can't stand. Sometimes I get hit. I get hit by Satan. I get thrown down, I get trampled, I get weary, I get tired. And when that happens, I need people around me who are willing to take my place, to pick me up, to help me keep going. This standing in the gap is not something that we do alone or that we can do alone. Jesus is the only one that could do that. The only one that could stand in the gap and win. We cannot. We need each other. We need each other. We need each other to stand. We need each other to encourage one another. We need help from one another. And that's why God has put us together. His people, His warriors, his family. We need to make sure that when Satan comes through that gap, that he's not met just by one person standing there, but he is met with a multitude of people acting as one in the body of Christ. And with Christ at the head, telling us, showing us how to stand, because he did it first, completely and fully. He's now showing us the way. This is not something that we do by ourselves. My friends, this is something that we do together. We lock arms and we hold hands, and we, as a unified heart and a unified mind led by the Spirit of God, in love with God in Christ, we stand in that gap and we defend it. And it is the only way that it's going to work. Can we make a difference in our world today? Absolutely. Jesus did it with 12 people. We can do it today. We have to be committed. We have to be strong. And only by seeing God and his church in the way that he wants us to see it, will we be willing, people who are willing to stand in the gap, to defend the kingdom of God to our death if necessary. May it never be said of our generation that was said of the one in Ezekiel's day, I searched for a man to stand in the gap and found no one. Be the person who will stand in the gap and defend the faith in the world that will dismiss it and that will attack it. Know the kind of person that God is leading you to be with knowledge from his word. Let's be the people of the book so that we can defend it, so that we can fight for it. And if you know you're not that person standing in the gap, and you know you've not been working on that, we want to help you. We need you to help us. If you need to come to Christ for the first time, putting on his blood, we want to help you with that. But if you've done that before and you know that you have not been working on standing in the gap, that Satan has got in and you've not been that person, come back to him. Come back to him and let us help you run Satan back through that gap and take your place alongside the people of God. Be the person that stands in the gap. If we can help you, come forward as we stand together and sing.